First John chapter 2, please. Actually, we will look at verse 10 of chapter 1 and then go to the first two verses. This is part two of a message that we started last week. That message was called, "What is your attitude towards sin?" So this is going to be, "What is your attitude towards sin?" part two. The first part was, "What I can do in related to sin that is in my life as a person. What can I do?" And secondly, we'll spend most of the time today on that, is what God has done and is doing to deal with this sin. 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, and then into chapter 2. "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Father, I pray that you would help me to think thoughts after you this morning and say the things that are most needful accurately and in a way that will be a help to my friends here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would be all drawn closer to our understanding about sin, what can be done, what has been done, and what must be done going forward in our lives, that will be a real help and strength to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I had told you that I had spent the entire week digging in an active, very fruitful gold mine, okay, I mean, just digging away all week, and out in the foyer, I've kind of laid out a big blanket with all the gold nuggets that I dug up during the week. And you are welcome to have them. And from here on out, every week, it'll be the same. How would your attendance improve? You might not invite people as much as you used to, but your attendance would all of a sudden pick up quite a bit, wouldn't it? And if we would recognize really that there's something far more precious and durable than gold, able to be dug out of the scriptures, right? And provided to you free of charge every week right here. If we had that mindset about us, and we should, that we would be here to grab the nuggets from the mine of God that are available for us. And that we could do some prospecting of our own, couldn't we, during the week at the same mine and be pulling up those things that God has provided. You know, gold isn't just laying around on the surface, is it? No. But it's around. It takes people desiring to find it and dig down to it, and it's quite a process, but it's there, and other precious metals that God has put in the earth to illustrate what I'm saying here, that we need to recognize that the truths of God's word are even more valuable than that, and let us access them for our strength and our growth in the Lord. John started out here in verse 1 of chapter 2 by calling them my little children, and that might seem a little offensive. It's like, I'm a long way away from being a little kid anymore, but maybe not spiritually speaking, maybe not. And that's what he was trying to say, though he was an elderly person himself at the time of writing, but he was speaking to them as someone who's wanting to have a very intimate conversation with fellow believers who aren't as far along in their spiritual journey as he is and share some truths that will be a help to them. Even Jesus in John chapter 13 and verse 33, in that upper room, after having spent 3.5 years with those guys, you know, and they had the meal together, and then there was the whole episode with Jesus saying, one of you is going to betray me, and that was kind of identified, but actually nobody got the clues. And then Judas went out of the room. And right after that, Jesus used that same expression to these grown, burly men that had been traveling with 3.5 years. He calls them my little children. Again, because he's at a different level than they are, and he's trying to help bring them up, but he's wanting to know how tender he feels towards them in his heart. And he knows right well what some of them are going to do in the next few hours, aren't they? Basically, all of them are going to do what? Scatter. Not permanently, but they are. But he's wanting them to know how tender they are to him in his heart. And John here is saying, I write unto you. It's a personal, me, John, is writing to you, and that's singular there, to each one of you, as if I could give you a one-on-one message and go through the crowd. This is what I want to say to you. These things that I've been writing to you about Jesus, all those magnificent, unbelievable things about Jesus that he's been talking about in chapter 1, you know? The reason I'm writing these things to you about the Son of God who came to save us and cleanse us from sin and give us fullness of joy is because I know that sin is going to try to come in between, right? It's been doing that in our lives up to this point, and it's going to try to do that going forward. And so we must have this proper attitude towards it so that it doesn't get the victory over our lives. You know, reflecting regularly upon the gospel message, the gospel story, maybe even try to visualize it in our imagination. What does that do? It just warms our heart, doesn't it? Tenderizes our heart. Do you think that's an important necessity to live the Christian life, to have a warm, tender heart towards God? What do you think? Is there anything in this world, for the most part, that helps with that? What do the things of the world tend to do towards our heart? Yeah. Make it hard and cold. And so we have to warm it up by drawing constantly to the Lord. What the devil is trying to do is intervene there. What our old nature is trying to do is intervene there and have its own way. And we want to talk a little bit about some of those things today. Richard Sibb says, all and any evil desires can be eclipsed by stronger ones for Christ. All evil desires, any evil desire, can be eclipsed by a stronger one for Christ. There's enough grace in Christ that as we draw to Him and draw out of Him into our lives, that love can overcome any and all other things that would drag us away from the Lord. What we really need, he says, is not a broken heart, but a soft, pliable, melting heart. Okay? You break something, usually it's not too much good after that, is it? But if we'll have a soft, pliable, melting heart that can be changed into the things the Lord wants it to be, that is something God can do, having a tenderness of our heart, made tender by continually coming to the Savior, not by trying to reform ourselves. All these other religions we referred to earlier, they're trying to get, you know, us motivated to reform ourselves. But most of us who may have tried some of those find that very unsatisfactory, very empty, very cold. I'm going through the motions, but I'm only doing it to please so-and-so and impress so-and-so. It's really not coming up out of my heart. Think of the religious leadership of Jesus' day. Did they have the outward conformity to religion pretty well nailed down? Yes. Was it because their hearts were so warm and tender to God? No, because when His very Son showed up on the scene, what did most of them do? Rejected Him, right? You see, all of their success at outward conformity was not being generated from a tender heart. They became some of Jesus' most vicious enemies. Sib says it's like they had a self-righteous cloak for their cold and vicious hearts. Right? They appeared, they were that whited sepulcher, weren't they? But inside, what did Jesus say was there? Dead man's bones. That doesn't sound too great to me. And it didn't to Jesus, but they thought themselves that they had arrived. You know, we can be dutiful. In other words, we make sure we do what we're supposed to do. We're at church, we act and look like we're supposed to comply with all these things, externals. And we can be doing that day in, day out, year in, year out, but not really be delighting in God. Are you delighting in God? Am I delighting in God? That's what God would rather have, is that we delight in Him first and then the duty follows, right? When there's heart motivation, rather than just going through the motions of the duties with no loving, joyful relationship behind it. Our success at sinning not, which is what we're encouraged here in verse 1, right? First John, because he loves these people so much, he's saying, I've written these so that you won't sin. I'm trying to motivate you not to sin because, well, lots of reasons because. One, because of what it costs Christ to take care of it, right? And because of what it will cost you if you continue to be involved in it. I'm encouraging you not to sin. But our success at sinning not will not come just from our desire to be better or our desire to do better, though desire is important. But it will start to improve as we draw near to God's fire of love for us that will melt our hard and cold heart. And we will begin to obey in love from the heart. Let us honestly ask ourselves. Let's review the week. Let's review the month. Let's review 2021 so far. What is motivating our obedience? What is keeping us from saying yes to sin so far? How well will it hold up in the long run? We've got to constantly be drawing nigh to the Lord and let His love melt and mold and shape our hearts. He says in verse 1, if any man sin, he full well knows that each of them will sin. He just said in the previous verse, verse 10 up there, if somebody goes around saying they have not sinned, they're lying. Okay? That doesn't mean we just, no one's perfect, like we talked about last week, so I might as well. No, that's not the Spirit. The Spirit is, I'm going to do my best by God's strength and in love to God, not to sin. And when I occasionally do, and really the language there would indicate this is not a person who's just habitually wallowing in sin. This is a believer who from time to time sins, okay, that he's talking about, if any man sin. What is the remedy for that? We have an advocate, right? When sin occurs, we have an advocate, a mediator, a helper, a friend of the accused. We talked a little bit about that last week as well. Some of this is a little bit of review to get us back into the thought. Sibbs said, Christian confidence does not lie in the strength of our faith. Do you have any Christian confidence in your Christian life? Are you confident that you're walking with the Lord, that you could talk to the Lord, that you're pleasing the Lord, that you're in His will? If you have that confidence, it does not lie in the strength of our faith or performance. It lies upon the agreement of the Trinity that is collaborating together to achieve victory for us. You might say, I don't get that. Well, God the Father, it was His love that initiated this whole plan of salvation. Right? God the Father, that part of the Trinity. It was God the Son that willingly offered Himself to be sent down to here and to take on our flesh and live amongst us for those many years. And then to give Himself on Calvary's cross as our atoning sacrifice. Okay? And then we have the Holy Spirit of God who is instrumental in convicting our hearts and minds as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, as we read a gospel tract, as we listen to a gospel presentation on the radio or wherever we might hear the message of God. And we begin to be convicted about our sinful condition and where we're headed and how desperately we need a Savior. And so the Holy Spirit helps bring us to the Savior who reconciles us to the Father. You see? And if there wasn't a Trinity, I don't know what we would do to make things right with God. But thankfully, there is. When we come to Jesus Christ and we're forgiven, we are in Him and He is in us. We are no longer separate from each other and never will be. And so as God observes us, as a born-again believer, as God observes us, He sees us in Christ. Not just us, but us in Christ. That's huge, because we know that God the Father is always pleased with the Son, isn't He? He even said on a couple occasions while Jesus was down here, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we're in Christ, then guess what? God is also well pleased with. And that is our standing, and that is our confidence. Not how many times we've gone to church, not how much money we put in the offering plate, not how many ways we're serving the Lord around the church. Those are all wonderful things. But we don't stand in our accomplishments and our faithfulness. No, we stand in Christ. That should be like, woohoo! Because I know myself too well to know if I had to stand in myself, God would not be well pleased all the time. We have an advocate with the Father, is what the Word says there. With the Father. That's like He is facing the Father next to us. Okay? He's facing the Father next to us. He is always with the Father. He's always been with the Father. We saw that in verse 1 of chapter 1, didn't we? Nothing's changed there. And He's always with the Father so that when we do sin, He's right there to face the Father with us. As we tried to talk about, we'll get to that in a few minutes. Let's just think of some potential misunderstandings and some extremes that we could go to when we think about sin in our own life, okay? There's kind of two extremes. One is that we might be too lenient on ourselves. We might just think, well, you know what? No one's perfect. And so, since I can't be totally holy and perfect, then why, you know, even bother worrying about it at all? That's on one side of the equation, right? Being too lenient, too lackadaisical about sin when it comes into our life. Like, oh well. The other possibility is that we're too severe on the other side. You know, we become so loathing of ourselves. You know, we're such losers, such failures. God sure didn't have this in mind when He saved me. He probably wishes He hadn't done it. If there's a way of losing your salvation, I probably already have lost it. And we need to be reminded that, no, you can't lose your salvation because it doesn't depend on you, right? It depends on Christ, what Christ did. We're accepted because what Christ did, right? Boy, you can really get depressed with your failures and just let it come between you and your willingness to go to God in prayer, to come to God's house and get in God's Word because you feel like such a traitor, you know? That how could He want me to have anything to do with Him? He does. He does. There's nothing about you that you could ever do that He doesn't already know. Right? And it's been covered. When Christ died at Calvary. Well, who is the advocate that we have? There's an expression here, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we could read that and just think nothing of it, but Jesus is the human side of the God-man. Remember, He wasn't just human. He wasn't just God. He was the God-man. So Jesus speaks to His humanity. So we have somebody standing by our side, facing the Father when we have sinned, who understands exactly what it's like to be a human. Because He was what? He was here, wasn't He? He knows exactly what it is like for us to navigate through life on this planet. He understands, He has compassion about that. He's not over there just going, I just can't believe you humans. No, He is human. He knows exactly what it was like. So that part of Him is there representing us, but it says Jesus Christ. Christ is the divine part, the deity part, right? He is the Christ of God, the anointed one, the set apart one, the Messiah of God. And He is there representing to His Father the fact that, yes, Father, I have done and accomplished all for this one that You asked me to do, that You wanted me to do, that You sent me to do. It was Your idea. And Father, You know well that I paid the price for this one's sin. And so whatever they have done, it is on me. It is on me, Father. And then it says, He's Jesus Christ the righteous. He has always been and always will be righteous. He was righteous to the death, wasn't He? He is our sinless representative. Could we have had a sinful one? One sinner dying for another? Not and made an eternal difference, right? We needed a sinless, eternal being to give us an eternal gift of salvation. Even if somebody was crazy enough to be willing to die for us, that would have just postponed our physical death. It would have done nothing for our spiritual death, right? Jesus Christ the righteous. Now Jesus is standing there before His Father. He is owning our sin personally. He's not trying to deny the fact that we sinned. He's not trying to say, oh, I don't think they meant it. I don't think they'll do it again. I don't really think it was his fault, Father. No, it's not any of that. They're both very brutally honest, aren't they? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they'll own it for exactly what it is, but he will take it on his own purse rather than us standing there on our own. He will share with the Father that a relationship already exists between us and Jesus, whereby Jesus' blood has already cleansed that sin. Okay? Father, this is one of mine that you sent me to rescue. He belongs to me. I've already dealt with this sin, as you know. And that's a great help to us in keeping a correct balance between the two extremes that we might go to. Now, Jesus is not a courtesy card. You know these little courtesy cards? I never had one, but maybe you were a friend of the police chief or something, and he said, just stick this in your wallet. If you ever get pulled over, you just kind of like pull that out and just kind of say, and that person's going to go, oh, well, I'm sure you wished you hadn't done what you did, and I'm sure you won't probably do it again, so have a nice day. My greetings to the chief, you know. Or like some kind of get-out-of-jail-free card. Is that what Jesus is? No. We don't want to so lightly look at our sin as if, oh, I can go do it, and then I'll just pull this card out and go, ah. And then put it back in, and then, that's not how it is. We don't need to have that sort of glib spirit about sin. We need to reflect on what it cost our Savior. Now it says here in verse 2, He is the propitiation for our sins. Not He was, He is. In other words, it's still what? Still ongoing. It's in the present tense. What He did for us, He's still doing for us and will do tomorrow if we have another day to live. Do you suppose maybe if you have a few more tomorrows, you might sin again? Aha! I thought so. But He is still our propitiation. It doesn't say He is our propitiator. It says He is our propitiation. A propitiator is the one who takes something that is the propitiation and, you know, makes. But He's actually the very sacrifice itself, right? He is also the priest, but He is the sacrifice. Propitiation might not be a word that's that common to you. It's only actually twice in the Bible. It's in both of them here in 1 John. It's in chapter 4. Let's turn there for a moment. 1 John 4. And this will help us as well to get the right attitude about God the Father, which we sometimes don't have. 1 John 4, verse 8, He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Okay? It doesn't say Jesus is love. It says what? God is love there. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. You see where I was coming from when I said earlier that it was the love of the Father that got all this thing moving. So let's not imagine in our minds that God the Father doesn't really want to forgive us, and that Jesus has to stand there and kind of talk Him into it. Okay? Because that would be easy to think that way. We have all kinds of kooky ideas sometimes that we really never have let the Scriptures give us direction on. God is as anxious to forgive us as Jesus. He was the reason Jesus came. Let's continue to read there. Verse 10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, this is God the Father, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There it is. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Do you see how important it is to understand the Trinity and to understand that they are always in harmony with each other? Always. They may have different roles that they carry out in different parts of the Bible story, but they're never in competition and they're never contrary to one another. They're always in harmony. Okay? Do you remember in the First Testament that there was a type of throne in the tabernacle or the temple, just above where the Ark of the Covenant was? And they had these 10-cubit tall cherubim of gold with their wings stretched over it. Do you remember what that place was called? It was the earthly throne of God. What was it called? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. See, God is a merciful God. God the Father. And God the Son. And God the Spirit. Remember, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything I am, he is as well. There's no difference. And so it really helps us to have that in mind. Let's look at Psalm 51 a minute. David was a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? That was said in the Bible. But David made some serious sins, right? Maybe some that you haven't done. And you might think, how can these things be? And in Psalm 51, we see him calling out to God about his sin that he had done. And it's a wonderful chapter, and I encourage you to read it, but I just want to zero in on verse 1. David says to God the Father, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. God didn't say, wait a minute, David, what made you think I have any tender mercies? I'm a grumpy old man up here, and I'm mad at you all the time. That's sometimes the impression we have of God the Father, and that's what the devil wants us to think about him, doesn't he? But David was enough of a lover of God that even though he did these great sins, he knew what God was really like, and he appeals to God in his humility and his confession and repentance, and he says, please, hide my sins from you, Lord. Blot them out. Use your tender mercies and your loving kindness against my terrible sins that are breaking my heart. Jesus is not before his Father trying to appease his Father. Nope. That was all settled at Calvary's cross, wasn't it? God the Father is just as willing and eager to forgive us as Jesus is willing to ask on our behalf. What Jesus is trying to do is not change God's mind, but change us when he is our advocate. He realizes that our sin as a Christian has interrupted the joyful fellowship with our Heavenly Father. It hasn't kicked us out of the family, but it has interrupted the joyful fellowship, right? And Jesus is trying to change in us what has brought that interruption. He's not there trying to talk the Father into giving us one more chance, okay? That is not what's going on. Living and walking in the light with our Savior requires a new attitude towards sin. And I'm trying to use this wonderful passage of 1 John to help us get a grip on that, because I think we don't sometimes have a good handle on the sin that comes into our life and what God thinks about it and what we should do about it. And it can cause us to go to one or the other extremes. Either think, oh well, who cares? I've quit trying because I just can't. Or over here, God hates me. God didn't really want me. I don't want to pray. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to be around His people. I'm just a loser. And we just kind of shrivel up spiritually. And God doesn't want us at either spot. He wants us coming back and staying near the Savior and letting Him warm and melt our heart and change us into His likeness. And when sin comes up, to get on it and deal with it. And then as our heart gets more and more in love with the Lord, our desire to sin is going to be less and less. We're not going to want to let something back in that we know disturbs the wonderful tranquility and fellowship that we're enjoying. We're just not. We're just going to like, no, you're an enemy. You're an intruder. I'm not going to let that back. Or, if we do, maybe by being careless, maybe by just our old nature winning out, we recognize immediately what that has done. And we go to the Lord right away. We don't let a day pass, a week pass, a month pass. We go right away to the Lord and say, Lord, You know what I said. You know what I thought. You know what I did. I can't allow that to stay there. It is robbing me from the joy I have with walking with You. And nothing is worth that. I renounce that. Lord, take that out of my heart. Forgive me for that. And this verse says, you know, that we have that advocate who will help us. Back up in verse 7 and verse 9 in the preceding chapter, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, right? He will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? These are things that we need to keep in mind. Now, the concluding little part of verse 2 says, this has been done not just for us, and not just for our sins, but for the sins of the, what? Whole world. John had much to say about that in his gospel that he wrote. I would encourage you to look at John 1:29. Let's do that real quick. John 1:29. Let's just look at a few things that this same writer said about Jesus dying for the sins of not just some, but the whole world. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Chapter 4, verse 42. Jesus said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying. No, excuse me. Some of the people there from the village said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Chapter 6, verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Chapter 12. Verse 46. I'm just giving you a few verses from the same author who wrote the book we're in. John 12, 46. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Will all the world be saved? No. But could the world be saved? Good men disagree on various interpretations of Scripture, and you will have to study that and come up with your own conclusion. The reason the authentic Christian life is so difficult. How many would say, you know, to really live the Christian life is difficult? How many would say that? Yeah. I was thinking about that. Why is it so difficult? The devil would make you think it's because God is so rigid and cold and demanding. That's why. He's not. He's holy. And he couldn't just arbitrarily excuse sin. And if you want to know how badly he thinks about sin, see how badly Jesus was put to death. Okay? God the Father held nothing back on his Son. He gave his Son, by the way, no mercy, so that he might give me mercy? How dare I try to imagine that he's some cold, unrelenting tyrant up there. He is not. But the reason the authentic Christian life is so difficult is because our old sin nature is so relentless and insidious, isn't it? That's why it's so difficult. It never lets up saying, hey, I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what pleases me. We had a good thing going there. Why did you have to become a Christian? And why do you have to be a serious Christian? Come on, let's have a... Right? It's always trying to be the boss. It's determined to have its way, and that's forcing us to stay on guard duty all the time against our own selves. We are our own worst enemy. We have other enemies, but our worst one, and the one who gets us the most often, is us. We have to stay on guard duty all the time, not because God is a tyrant, but because our old nature is a relentless, insidious, treasonous traitor. It's also because we're in a war with spiritual enemies, aren't we? How many have ever been in an easy, fun war? They just don't make them, do they? Wars are not fun. Wars are not easy. There is a cost to them at any moment. Somebody's life is on the line, or many, right? And we've been in a war. And so it's just never going to be fun or easy. Because of what's within us, because of what's without us. Okay? So let's not look for that. Let's not expect that. Let's not imagine that we can get really spiritual and then we can just kind of coast. Just kind of spiritually float right on up into heaven. The last couple of decades just having no problems. That's not going to be that way. Let's not even look for that, expect that. We're going to be on guard duty all the time. We're in a war, but we can be victorious because greater is he who is in us than he that is in the world. Greater is the Holy Spirit that is within me than my old nature. If I have the right attitude about sin. We are created to love God and enjoy God and bring Him glory, right? That's why we were made. The devil's doing everything he can to make sure that doesn't happen. Who are we going to allow to get the victory? Him? We're going to give ammo to the devil to throw in God's face and say, "See, I told you he was a loser." Or are we going to obey Christ and follow Christ and keep warm and tender-hearted by being near the fire of Christ so that we give God reason to say, "Hey, have you noticed my servant?" Like he said about Job, right? A proper balanced attitude toward sin will help us to have more victory and more joy in our walk with God. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, I pray that, Lord, you would help bring together in each of our minds all that is applicable from your word to our particular situation. And help us, Lord, to be gaining more victory in this area of personal sin as believers, bringing more delight and joy to your heart as we, out of love, obey, and out of love, grow and spend time with you. And Lord, cause it to be so that as that develops, our victory over our old nature and the world and the devil are more and more and more commonplace, and that our failures are less and less often. This would be a great encouragement to us and to you, we know. Help us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to grab a songbook.